And we're going to look at the life of Samson tonight, study a few things about him, and talk about this subject, losing sight of the big picture. Losing sight of the big picture. Judges chapter 16. Let's all stand, please, in reverence to the reading of God's word. Y'all know the story, so we're just going to hop right in at verse 20 and read through the end of the chapter. Verse 20 says this, And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may make us sport." And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me that I may fill the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged for the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which was borne upon, of the one with the right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords, and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew to his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him, and brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Astiel, in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this evening, and now, God, as we open your word, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts through it. God, do something in our hearts tonight. Lord, teach us something to this passage. God, help us not to leave the same way as we came. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The biblical account of Samson's life piles one spectacular scene on top of another. In fact, there is a sort of crescendo at the end of the story. You can feel it building as you read these verses we just read. You can just figure that a man like Samson, who has been involved in so many hair-raising escapades, is going to go out in a blaze of glory, and that he did. You know the story. After being captured and blinded by the Philistines, they took him to Gaza. They put him in the prison. They put him to work grinding at the mill, and they put his eyes out. You know, you got to give the Philistines a little bit of credit for that. Here, with a little bit of thought and a little bit of help with some female charm, they did to Samson who what many thought was impossible. They eliminated public enemy number one. Unfortunately for the Philistines, they turned around and made one of the biggest blunders of their history. They forgot to keep cutting Samson's hair. Whether or not Delilah never told him the secret to his strength, maybe they just forgot. Regardless, they as he ground in the mill and was as a prisoner, they didn't think to cut his hair. That would kind of be like us catching Osama bin Laden and forgetting to lock the prison door to his cell. And that was their undoing right there. Yet we see an interesting verse here in chapter 16, verse 22. It tells us this: "Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven." And to an extent, this is kind of a refreshing verse. And we know it wasn't necessarily his hair that gave him his power. It was the God of Samson who gave him his power. But that was the sign that God's power was upon him in Samson's day. And you know that in light of all the things that Samson had accomplished, when this verse says that his hair began to grow, you know you need to put your seatbelt on, because something exciting is about to happen. As the Philistines drank their booze and made sport of Samson and praised their god Dagon, Samson had other things in mind. With the help of this young lad, the Bible says that as he was positioned between those two pillars, he had the lad put his hands on the pillars. And then we find Samson praying his last verse while on earth. Let's take a look at that verse, or his prayer in verse 28. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. I don't know about you, but when I read the story of Samson, and especially the end of his life, to me it's a sad story. It's a sad story. I mean, what a sad ending to a man who had such great potential for the Lord. I mean, there's never been a man like Samson since, and there'll never be another one since then. God raised up Samson for a specific purpose to do a specific thing, and he didn't accomplish what God wanted him to do. I know that in the end, Samson did end up killing a house full of Philistines, and the Bible even says he slew more in his death than in his life. But that is not how God wanted Samson's life to turn out if he had lived his life God's way. That wasn't God's will for Samson's life. In fact, if you take a close look at Samson's last prayer, you see how selfish his last prayer really was. I mean, you know, look exactly what he says here. Notice what he says. You don't see a prayer of repentance. You don't see a prayer of him asking God to forgive him of all the foolish things he did in his life. No, you hear him saying things like, remember me, strengthen me, that I may be avenged for my two eyes. Hey, Samson's motivation for wanting to kill these Philistines was not to bring honor and glory to God, but that so he could get even with the Philistines for the pain and harm that they caused him. That was his motivation. I mean, do you see any repentance where Samson regrets his mistakes? I mean, you never see repentance in the whole story of Samson. Sadly, Samson ended his life the way he lived it, very selfishly. His last actions were not born of a heroic desire to fulfill his life's calling. They were simply an attempt to get revenge. He wasn't pushing those pillars down because he loved God. He was pushing them down because he hated his captors and wanted to pay them back for gouging out his eyes. That's what it says right there in the Bible. After a lifetime of matching wits with Samson, they pulled a fast one on him, and he was bound and determined to have the last laugh, even if it meant taking his own life. And that's exactly what happened. And here we come face to face with what may have been Samson's biggest problem of all was that he completely lost sight of the big picture in his life. He lost sight of the big picture of what it was his life was supposed to be about. And if we're not careful, we too can lose sight of the big picture of what our life is supposed to be about. You know, I'm glad God doesn't just record in the Bible the story and history of perfect men. Now, fortunately, thank goodness, there was one perfect man that the Bible does record. Amen. And praise the Lord for our Lord Jesus Christ and the example he set for us. But God also records the history of men who, as Elijah was, like passions as we are. And I'm glad God records those stories because we can learn from those stories. We can learn from those mistakes. We can see what they did wrong and hopefully not do the same thing in our lives. And I think maybe that was one of the reasons why God put the story of Samson in the Bible. I mean, think about it for a minute. From day one, Samson's mission was clearly stated. Flip back with me, if you will, back to chapter 13. I want to show you this. Chapter 13, verse 5. Now, in this verse, God states the mission, the purpose for which he created Samson. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And here's the purpose for which Samson was supposed to live. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He was to get Israel fired up and to lead a revolt against the Philistine army so that they could be free and eliminate the threat from Israel forever. At this time in Israel's history, they were in bondage to the Philistines. The Philistines ruled over them. That's what Samson was supposed to do, but he did not do that. In fact, if you read the Bible, we don't even see any account where he tried to do that. Samson had the Lone Ranger syndrome. Anything he was going to do, he was going to do it on his own. And almost every time he committed an act of violence against the Philistines to defeat them, well, almost every time it was for a selfish purpose, a selfish reason. And the best we can say for Samson is that he carried on a lifelong feud with the Philistines. He aggravated and frustrated them and killed a few of them here and there. He made them even look foolish at times. But he never did the one big thing that he was supposed to do. He never pulled Israel together and wiped out the Philistines. In fact, as we go on to read later on in the book of 1 Kings, that's of course Goliath. The Philistines and Goliath were still tormenting Israel years later in their history. All because Samson, I believe God raised up Samson, gave him the special power that he gave him to help eliminate the Philistines once and for all. I mean, think about it. Could you imagine a man like Samson in one of our armies today? He'd be indestructible. And literally, until Samson disobeyed God, he was indestructible. I mean, think about it. The Bible gives an illustration where he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. I mean, that's pretty amazing. I mean, it'd be hard to kill 1,000 men at one time with a machine gun, let alone a jawbone of a donkey. Honestly, folks, Samson was a pretty special guy. He had a pretty special purpose. And the sad part about it is he never fulfilled that purpose. You know, I wonder how many of us in our lives tend to lose sight of the big picture of doing God's work. You know, sometimes we veer off on tangents that have nothing to do with accomplishing God's will for our lives. Sometimes our attention gets eaten up on a task that seems important at the time, but carries no eternal significance. Sometimes, you know, we have stressed out over problems that are beyond our control. We've ignored the people who love us the most and have allowed other things that are not very important to dominate our time. Hey, we're all guilty of those type of things. Satan tries hard to draw Christians' attentions away from the big picture things in life. He works hard at that. And you know what? He's pretty good at it too. He managed to distract Samson for his entire life. His entire life. Whether it was this girl here or that girl there, or showing off his strength in foolish competitions, pursuing his own agendas in his life. Whatever it was, Samson allowed himself to be distracted. And just mark it down, folks. If you are going to do something for the Lord, or even if you have a desire to do something for the Lord, you must understand that Satan is going to try to do to you what he did to Samson. He's going to try to get you off track. In many ways, he will try to get you to lose your focus on the big picture of life. The big picture of life. An old preacher one time said this: life is hard, but at least it's not complicated. That's what Solomon was trying to tell us in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. You know the verse that says this: the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Hey, Satan uses the same old tactics over and over and over again. And we're susceptible to him. I mean, you know, like I said, that's why God put this story of Samson in the Bible, so we can learn from it. So tonight, what I want to do is, I want to give to you four areas that may blind us from the big picture in life. Four areas that Satan uses. He used them in Samson's life. He used them in other men of God in the Bible's lives to try to distract them from the big picture things in lives. So let's take a look at those four things tonight. Number one is this, and I'm sure you'll agree with me on this, is pleasure. Is pleasure. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 17 tells us this: he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. No fruit to perfection. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. A list of the last day sins. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Pleasure will blind you from seeing the big picture in life. The devil uses that. He used that in Samson's life. You read the story of Samson. What was his main focus in life? It was women. That was Samson's main focus in life, was women. And that led to his destruction. Why? Because he didn't, for some whatever reason, either he didn't want to pursue it, or maybe he didn't think it would be, you know, a wise use of his strength for him to do God's purpose for his life. He pursued his own purpose, and that, of course, was pleasure. You know, God's not saying here that he never wants us to have any pleasure in life, okay? On the contrary, hey, God made this earth and our relationships with others so that we could get enjoyment out of them while we serve him. Hey, God's not against you having pleasure. But God wants you to do it the right way while you serve Him. God doesn't want us living for pleasure. He wants us to live in for Him. But along the way, God gives us things for pleasure. I mean, you know, think about it, folks. God made this earth. I mean, you look around on this earth and see the beautiful things God made. Why did God not make this earth like maybe He would have made Mars? I mean, you know, why didn't God just make this one rocky terrain for us to live on? Because God wants us to enjoy the earth we live on. You know, why is it that God chose to create marriage? God did that so that life could be sustained and so that people in the bounds of marriage could have pleasure. God did that for a reason, folks. God's not against pleasure. Hey, let me ask you a question. Are things like going fishing, playing basketball, and boy, I hope not, playing golf wrong in and of themselves? Are those things in and of themselves wrong? Well, no, of course they're not. But if these activities are done on Sunday or dominate our lives and take us away from the time we should be serving the Lord's, serving the Lord and doing His work, then guess what? These pleasures become gods in our lives, and they are wrong then. Lovers of pleasure. But I don't just believe that verse is just talking about the things that are good done in excess, but also things that are sin that pleasures the flesh. Now, lots of times Christians are guilty sometimes of the opposite of that. Sometimes they're guilty of making good things into bad things. But just as often, people are guilty in indulging in things that are wrong that pleasure them. Mankind, in our generation in particular, are obsessed with quick moments of happiness with no thought of long-term effect. Mankind has always been obsessed with that. And particularly our generation, the instant generation, gotta have it now generation. I mean, they're obsessed, gotta have it now, gotta have it now. And sometimes they'll sacrifice the fact of what it may cost them long term for instant gratification. And you know what? That billions of dollars are being made upon that philosophy right there. Because people want it now. Want it now. And no doubt because of that, this pleasure-ridden society that we live in is a society in which God is not glorified many a times. No doubt using drugs give people a fix or they wouldn't keep using it. I mean, you know, no, the Bible even tells us that there's pleasures in sin for a season. No doubt there's a little bit of pleasure here and there. But that is not lasting pleasure. And that pleasure will steal our heart away from God. And that kind of pleasure will blind us from the big picture in life. So what's the problem? The problem is this: losing sight of the big picture because of pleasure. Here's the fix: find and seek your pleasure in God. Here's the problem: losing sight of the big picture because of pleasure. Here's the fix: find and seek your pleasure in God. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalms chapter 111. I want to show you a couple passages here. Because when you say that to people, find and seek your pleasure in God, they think, boring. But folks, the devil has duped us. He really has. Because we're ignorant of Scripture. We're ignorant of the things that truly enlighten us. Psalms 111. Read with me, or I'll read the first three verses. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Kind of sounds like church, doesn't it? Amen? Kind of sounds like Blessed Hope Baptist Church when we all get together. Verse 2. The works of the Lord are great. May I say that? May I say this, folks? The work of the Lord is great. If you're working for the Lord, it's a great work. Hey, God's business is the greatest business in all the world. God's business. Hey, if it's a work for God, it's a great work. Hey, you know what? Pouring concrete out there Tuesday night, that was a great work. You know why? Because it's a work for the Lord. Saturday morning soul winning. When we show up to go out knocking doors and trying to reach people with the gospel, hey, that's a great work. You know why that's a great work? Because it's a work for the Lord. Hey, I don't care if it's sweeping the floor, cleaning a toilet, taking the trash out. Whatever it is, if it's a work for the Lord, it's a great work. Amen? Let's keep reading. Man, I got off. That wasn't really in my notes. That just, boom, it was there, amen. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have, notice here, pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endureth forever. You know what God's talking about here? God's talking about finding pleasure in doing His work. Finding pleasure in doing His work. I don't know about you folks, Okay, but those of you who go soul winning, and whether or not you lead someone to the Lord or not, but you know you're out there and know you're not perfect, but you're just trying to do what God wants you to do. You know, there's just a feeling that comes after doing something like that. I know we don't do it for the feeling, but you know what? That's a joy that God puts in our heart. Hey, you know that feeling that's in there? That's what the drug addicts are. That's the type of high they're trying to get. Hey, that's what all these pleasure-ridden people doing all kinds of the wickedness of the world. That's the type of fix they're trying to find. But God says true pleasure, true happiness is only found in me. And you know what? That kind of, I hate using the word feeling, but that kind of joy, I mean, that's the type of things, folks, that people sell their soul to the devil for. But God gives it to us for doing His work. Amen? Why? Because we try to find our pleasures in Him. Now, let me show you another passage of Scripture I come across today. Isaiah chapter 58. Turn there with me. Let's look at verse 10 through 14. Now that's what the Lord's saying here. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. That sounds like a pretty good deal there. Verse 12, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of breaches, the restorer of paths to dwell in. I don't know about you folks, but I want to be a repairer of breaches. What are those breaches called? They're called the wrecked lives of sin. They're called the leftovers when the devil's done with them. The repairer of breaches, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. God's saying, look, do my work. Do what it is I ask you to do. Verse 14, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You know what God's saying through these verses? He's saying, look, do my work. Do it my way. You do it my way. I'm going to make sure that your pleasure is taken care of. Find your pleasure in me. That's what God's teaching us through these verses. Show me pleasure by putting your pleasure in me, and I'll make sure you're taken care of. And that's true, folks. That's true. Why? Because we need to find and seek our pleasure in God. Amen? All right, so blinder number one we talked about was pleasure, and that was true in Samson's life. Number two, blinder number two that the devil will use sometimes to keep us losing sight of the big picture is the word pain. Pain. While Satan kept a steady stream of beautiful women in Samson's life, he took a completely different approach with most other men of God we find in the Bible. I'm talking about men like Job, men like Joseph, men like David, most of the Old Testament prophets, and of course, Paul. In fact, we know that to be true if you look at the lives of these men. I mean, God allowed the devil to use painful situations in their lives to help them to be what they ought to be, to bring out certain things in their lives. In fact, as we read this next portion of Scripture, you can almost hear the crack of whips and the thud of stones bounce off Paul's body. Let's read this passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. We've read it before, you know it. If you're not there, just listen as I read. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Does it sound like a very pleasurable existence, does it? You know what? God allowed Paul to suffer some pain. God allowed other biblical men to suffer some pain. God allows us to suffer some pain. You know what? Satan tried to destroy Paul with the many kinds of pain in his life. And you know what? God allowed that. Why? Why did that happen? To teach Paul a lesson that we all need to learn. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, Paul understood something. Paul did what many people failed to do. He did not allow the pain to make him turn his back on God. He didn't allow the pain of all these things to make his soul bitter at God. He realized that what God was doing was trying to show him about his grace, and trying so that the power of God could rest upon him. Remember this, folks. Sometimes pain can cause you to lose sight of the big picture. If we're not careful, we'll allow that to distract us. That's why you hear many people forsaking God, or on the opposite, never quitting, or never quite being used after they face a major tragedy in their lives. Have you noticed the one or two things that happen when somebody faces a major tragedy? One of two things always happens. Number one, they allow God to use that to accomplish something to help other people. Okay, I'm thinking of the book we read by Brother John Bishop. Was that book not a blessing or what? Okay, you know what? John Bishop had two options there. He could have done, or he did what he should have done. He allowed God to use that in his life to help other people. Or the second thing lots of people usually do, they get mad at God and they never accomplish anything else for eternity. One of two things happens when God allows a catastrophic circumstance in your life that causes you pain. One or two things happen. You either allow God to use that, or you allow Satan to win the victory, and you lose your effectiveness for eternity. Now, God leaves that choice up to us. How are you going to use that in your life? Now, I know it's easy talking about it when things are going good, but when it actually happens, it's a whole different ballgame, as many of you can testify. Okay? Now, I know it's easy preaching about it when the seas aren't raging. But it's another thing when you actually have to get up every day and live through it. But that's why we need to hear these things. And folks, listen to me. One of the secrets to the Christian life is deciding what you're going to do before the circumstance happens. Just make up your mind what you're going to do. Decide. So when it does happen, you don't have to make that decision then. You've already made it beforehand. Go ahead and anchor your soul to the rock. Go ahead and decide, God, I don't care what you allow in my life. I'm not going to give up on you. I'm not going to quit loving you. I'm not going to quit serving you, God. Somehow, some way, you got to get me through this, God, but I'm not going to quit on you. You need to make those decisions before those things happen to you. And by the way, they will happen to you. God is no respecter of persons. He's not going to try certain people and not try other people. I don't understand why God allows certain things in certain people's lives. I don't understand that. I'm not Him. I don't know. But for some reason, sometimes God may allow people to go through certain things that other people don't have to go through. But whatever the reason, whatever kind of pain you're facing, don't allow that to get you distracted from the big picture in life, from what it is that God wants us to accomplish. So here's the problem. Pain can cause you to lose sight of the big picture. Here's the fix. Remember that it is just temporary. Remember that it's just temporary. May I read to you a very comforting verse? Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. And God shall, not might, not maybe, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. And notice the last thing God puts in here. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Folks, there's coming a day when you won't have to worry about it anymore. You won't have to worry about dreading the daylight coming because you know you're going to have to live another day. You don't have to worry about going to the funeral parlor, making arrangements for someone who wasn't supposed to die yet. You're not going to have to worry about the things that down here on earth we have to go through and face. Why? Because the former things are passed away. Now that time's not here yet, folks, but it's coming, I promise you. Just hang on. Just hang on a little bit longer. So don't allow pain that God brings in your life to distract you from the bigger picture of the things that we're supposed to be doing. Number three, let me give you the next blinder that lots of times the devil will use to keep us distracted. Number three is this, prosperity. Prosperity. Let me give you an illustration here. Some of you may have heard about this very odd story that happened. I believe it happened in 2002. Ruben Riviera was an outfielder for the New York Yankees, and he was caught stealing a bat and a glove from teammate Derek Jeter's locker. He'd struck a deal with a dealer to provide items for $2,500. What boggles the mind is the fact that Riviera had just signed a multi-million dollar contract with the Yankees and was having a fabulous spring. A career .218 hitter, he was hitting .350 at the time of the incident and had a great chance of making the Yankees' opening day roster. Instead, when the theft was discovered, he was given his outright release. Talk about losing sight of the big picture. I mean, here's a guy who's worth millions, gets caught stealing something that's worth, compared to the millions he's worth, just pebbles. You know, I mean, this guy just wasn't thinking right. Why? Because he was blinded for whatever reason, another chance of making another buck. Talk about losing sight of the big picture. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. I know, nobody likes this verse, but it's in the Bible, so we're going to read it. Amen. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Love of money is the root of all evil. You ever thought about how much crime is related to money? I mean, why in the world is the drug trade running rampant, not just in our country, throughout the whole world? Why? Because of all the money that's made. And you know what? That's very biblical. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What a true verse that is. Prosperity. We must not allow materialism to become our God. Let me say that again. And I know we hear it in this pulpit. We've heard it from day one. Pastor Ross always taught it that. You hear it from Pastor Jerry. But it's good for us all to be reminded of it once again. We must not allow materialism to become our God. I know it's the God of the day. I know it's the God of many Americans. But what a sad situation when it becomes the God of Christians. Just like Samson. He forgot who his God was. He started trusting in his own strength, his own ability, and look where it landed him. You know, folks, it's not wrong to have money. In fact, it's hard to function in life without it, but we must keep our view of money as God's view of money. We all got to have money to live, face it. I think the words of Agur, the author from Proverbs chapter 30, gives us a good perspective to have in life. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9. Let me read these two verses to you. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. That's a good perspective for us in life, folks. What's he saying? Be content with what God gives you. Now, if you're a Christian, God promises you won't go hungry. God promises that. He says, you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things, referring to food, raiment, shelter, those type of things, shall be added to you. If you're doing the Lord's work and you're trying to serve God the way that you're supposed to do it, then guess what? If you're seeking forth the kingdom of God, God will take care of you. And you know what I found out about God? This is so true. He not only just takes care most of the time, he always takes care of our needs. But how many times does God take care of our wants? What a great God we have, amen? But listen to me, folks. You know this. Prosperity can blind from seeing the big picture. You know what? Have you ever wished that money wasn't an option in life? Now, come on. Y'all have wished that before, okay? I mean, that money just wasn't an option. But guess what? The problem with that is that we would not be dependent upon God if that were the issue. I mean, wouldn't it be great if we could just, you know, call up the pavement company tomorrow and have them come out here and drop a check for $125,000 and have that parking lot paid? Yeah, sure, that'd be nice. But you know what? That doesn't keep us dependent upon God the way we need to be dependent upon God. Okay, so that's what sometimes God makes us need to have money so we'll stay dependent upon Him. God has set things up in life so that we would be very, very dependent upon Him. Amen, farmers? Isn't that true? God set it up that way. Hey, unless you're dependent upon God, then lots of times you're in trouble. Now, we know the Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. But listen to me. Life is full of dependency upon God. That's the way God set it up. And you know what? That's good for us. If God blessed you with material things, and I think almost all of us in this room can say that He has, then let us remember that these things are His and we're just the stewards of them. Let's never forget that. Why? Because prosperity can blind us from seeing the big picture. So what's the fix? Be content with what God gives you and the timing in which He gives it to you. Be content. Hey, you know, if you're my age, don't expect God to give you what He gives someone who has already lived their life. Okay? Sometimes God gives you things at different times in life. So be content with what He gives you in the timing that He gives it to you in. 1 Timothy chapter 6, you know it. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Did you hear what it says? Is great gain. Is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You know who the happiest people in the world are? Those that are content. Content. How do you be content? Want what you have. Sounds real profound, doesn't it? Want what you have. That's how you're content. So blinder number 3 was the fact that prosperity can blind. Blinder number 4, I'm almost finished. Blinder number 4 is this. Another thing that the devil uses, and he used this in Saul's life, as we're going to look at, to cause him to lose focus on the big picture, is power. Is power. It was Lord Acton who made this famous quote, "Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." In Scripture, no one illustrates this more than King Saul. What a perfect example of how power corrupts someone. You know, that wasn't so when we first meet Saul. Hey, the first thing we learn about Saul is that he was the tallest and most handsome man in Israel. Now, that in alone of itself would be a recipe for disaster for a lot of people. But that was Saul's of what he was, part of who God made him. But you know what? Remember the day when Samuel went to anoint Saul as king? And they got looking around for Saul. And guess what? They couldn't find him. You know why? I love the Bible terminology here. He was hiding in the stuff. Hiding in the stuff. You know why? Because even at age 30, King Saul still didn't quite feel like he was up to the task of leading God's people. You know what? You know what would be good for a lot of men of God to get a good dose of? Just hiding in the stuff every once in a while. Hiding in the stuff of humility. We got too many people who want to raise up and be proud and arrogant. Hey, folks, you know that pride is one of the number one enemies of anybody, especially people who are in the ministry. And I'm telling you, it'd be just a good thing for us every once in a while to just go hide in the stuff. Hide in the stuff of humility. But soon, Samuel anoints Saul as king. And before you know it, Saul got a taste of power, and it corrupted him. It corrupted him. How that taste of power changed everything. With every passing year of Saul's life, he became more arrogant and more hateful toward anyone who he thought might be stealing his glory. Remember his jealous tirade over David after he killed Goliath? Remember when, after he killed Goliath, man, he was thankful that David brought that head of Goliath into Saul. But how quick his thankfulness turned to pride and arrogancy when he heard the women chanting out the tent door. Remember? Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. It didn't take long before old Saul puffed up like a toad and started grabbing that javelin, chucking it at David. You know why? Because power corrupted Saul. And you know what's so amazing about the story of Saul is this. Saul, just like Samson, got sidetracked. Saul was the leader of the army of Israel, and Saul's purpose was once again to finish the job Samson never did, was to try to defeat the Philistines. But instead of doing his job, he lost focus on the big picture, and he started chasing David everywhere. And before you know it, Because he didn't take care of business with the Philistines, he gets in a battle with the Philistines, and his life is taken in that battle. His life, his son's life, and many of the army's life is taken in that battle. Why? Because he lost focus on what he was supposed to be doing. You know why? Because he was corrupted by power. So what's the problem here? Allowing power in our lives to blind us from getting the bigger picture? You say, well, I don't have any power. Well, let me just say this. If you have any influence over people, that's power. You got influence over a Sunday school teacher. You know what you have over those kids? You have influence. That's power over them. You have the power of influence. Hey, bus captain, you know what you have? You have the power of influence. And before you know it, if you're not careful, what position God's give you to serve him with, you allow that position to puff your head up, and you get a little proud, and look out. Before long, you're going to lose picture of what this thing's all about. So what's the fix for that? We must stay humble in the sight of God as he gives us opportunity and influence over people. We got to stay humble, folks. We got to stay humble. You know, I like that verse where God says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Here's the deal. If you humble yourself, God won't have to humble you. But many people, they don't humble themselves, and because of that, God's got to do sometimes drastic things to humble them. And what a sad situation that is. What a terrible testimony for Jesus Christ when a man of God falls. Terrible testimony. You know, I don't care what kind of church he belongs to. That's not, hey, when the world hears pastor, they're not thinking Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, whatever. They're just thinking pastor. And it's terrible when people who call themselves Christians, they have to be taken down by God because of their stinking pride. So we must not allow power to corrupt us. How do we not do that? We stay humble in the sight of God as he gives us opportunity and influence over people. Hey, be humble. Be thankful that God's given you that position to try to help somebody. Now do just that. Don't get puffed up about it. Be thankful for it and allow God to use you in the way he wants to use you without getting proud and puffed up. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. Man, I like this verse. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Hey, by the way, God has a right to be the high and lofty one because he is. Amen? You know what? It's not wrong. You know what's wrong about giving glory to somebody? It's giving glory to people who don't deserve it. And you know what the thing is? None of us deserve it, but God does. That's why it's not wrong to lift God up. That's why God is not being proud and arrogant when he says, you lift me up, you put me first. You know why? Because he deserves that. We don't deserve it. He does. And that's why it becomes sin in human beings' lives, because they don't deserve to be proud and puffed up. But you know what? God does deserve to be lifted up. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Notice here, with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Do you hear what God said? He said, I dwell in the high and holy place, and guess who's there with me? He that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So you know what God says? He says, look, the humble road is the road I dwell on. That's where you can have fellowship with me, is on the humble road. So what are the things we learn tonight that blind? We learn that pleasure blind, that pain blinds, prosperity blinds, power blinds us from staying on focus on the big picture in our life. Now let me real quick just give you three practical ways how to stay on track. Okay? Like, you know me, you know my preaching. I always like having some kind of practical application to it. How to stay on track. Number one, I believe, is this. Have some personal goals. Have some personal goals in your life. Don't allow yourself to float through life. Don't exist. Live. Okay? Don't just exist through a day. Live. How do you live? People who live have goals. Here's a good goal. Maybe make something like this your goal. Each day, I will give my Creator the very best that I have to offer. I will keep my feet on the path of righteousness, my hands busy with good works, my heart soft toward those in need, and my eyes on eternity. Have some personal goals in your life. Hey, you know what? If you have not used to, you know, reading your Bible, make that a personal goal that you come whatever, you're going to read your Bible every single day. Those of you who are a little more advanced in your Christian life, who you've grown some, Make other goals in your life. Make a goal like, I'm going to pass out a track every day in my life. Or I'm going to witness to someone, you know, 2 times a week, 3 times a week, every day, whatever. Make some personal goals. Set them high. Set those goals high. But have some personal goals. Those things help keep you on track. Make sure they're biblical goals. Amen? Have biblical goals in your life. Set them for you personally, and that will help guide you to stay on track. Number two is this. Choose friends that understand and support your life goals. Okay? The Bible tells us, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Okay? Yeah, I mean, once again, adults, you understand this. You've seen it. You've seen what happens when the right kind of kids get around the wrong kind of crowd. Okay? The wrong crowd always corrupts. So, hey, what do you want to do? You want to hang around wise people. Hang around those people who understand and support your goals. Hey, if one of your goals in life, you've surrendered to the ministry, and your goal is to, you know, serve the Lord with your life, hang around people who support that goal in your life. Don't become friends with someone who wants you to do something else than that. I mean, you know, I've heard of young people, you know, they tell me this, you know, I know the Lord wants to go in the ministry, but they hang around people who's, they want them to pursue other avenues of their life. Well, don't do that. Choose friends that understand and support your life's goals. You know, if you look through history, you'll understand that most people in life who have been successful have sometime in their life, usually at an early age, connected with supportive people who believe in them, are willing to help them in pursuit of their goals. You look, I mean, you study it out. You look at anybody in history who's ever accomplished hardly anything, there's almost no solo pilots. They've always have been with someone who saw eye to eye and where they were trying to go and tried to help them get where they need to go. So choose friends that understand and support your life goals. Hey, let me give you a good one, young people. Your pastor. Your pastor. Okay? Hey, your pastor wants God's best for you. He wants God's will for your life. That is a worthy goal to attain to. Amen? In fact, that should be the ultimate goal in your life, is to do God's will for your life. Your parents, if your parents are saved, they go to church. Hey, you know what? They want you to get where you need to be. Okay? So choose friends that understand and support your life goals. And number three is this. Work hard to develop and maintain an eternal perspective. Work hard to develop and maintain an eternal perspective. Colossians chapter 3 sums it up right here in this verse. If ye then be risen with Christ. Okay, are you risen with Christ? Are you saved? Are you dead to the old life? Are you alive in Christ? Then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, folks, that's a biblical command. Okay? That's what God tells us He wants us to do. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. This truth right here. This truth about developing and maintaining an internal perspective. This truth, in a nutshell, may have been Samson's biggest mistake. He simply never looked up. He allowed himself to become completely wrapped up in the people and pleasures of this world. And he never had an eternal perspective on his life. What it was that God made him to do. Now we as Christians must be careful. We must be careful because we live and we work in this world. We must be careful because we're seeking to make an impact on this world. We must be careful because we find ourselves working hard to meet and exceed this world's expectations. You're finding satisfaction in the success you're able to achieve. And God allows us to succeed. And we're trying to do that. But sometimes the problem is we lose sight of the big picture. That what this thing all about is living for eternity. That's what this whole thing of life is about, folks. Hey, God put us here. God put us here so that we could prepare our lives on this earth for eternity. God put us here so that we could begin to develop a relationship with Him that will carry on into eternity. That's what the whole thing about salvation is. It means you meet God. You finally get your spirit revived. It's alive now. You can communicate with God. Hey, you know what that's supposed to do? That relationship is supposed to be growing and growing, and it'll grow for all eternity. That's what the purpose on life is. Our eternal purpose on earth is to get other people ready to live in eternity. hey folks, that the purpose in life, the big picture for us as Christians on this earth is eternal things. Eternal things. Get your eyes off the things down here. Look toward eternity. Don't forget that this world is not all there is. I know that's a tool. I know it's a tool of the devil. I know he tries to get people to get so focused on the here and now that they don't even think what there is to come. But folks, let me tell you something. This world is not all there is. This is not all there is. Don't forget to live for eternity. I can think of no greater tragedy than what Christ said in Mark 8:36 when he said this. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What a sad verse. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So folks, may I say this. Let's not allow ourselves to lose sight of the big picture of things. Don't lose sight of it. Don't lose sight of what Blessed Hope Baptist Church is about. Blessed Hope Baptist Church, the big picture for all of us here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church is living for eternity. That's the big picture. That's what it's about. That's why our pastor is driving us to next year double our bus ministry. That's why he is encouraging us all to get involved in some kind of outreach, soul winning, trying to reach people ministry. That's why our theme for this year is abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because we're supposed to live our focus. The big picture here is eternity. And may that be the big picture in your life. And don't allow Satan to get you distracted. He will try. Maybe some of you right now are distracted. I don't know. You'll have to look in your own heart. You'll have to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you. But if you are distracted, throw off the blinders. By the way, the altar is a good place to throw them off. Amen. Throw off the blinders and let's start looking at the big picture and start living for eternity. Don't allow the devil to use these things we talked about to distract you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all you've done for us. Lord, thank you for giving us the story of Samson, Lord, in your word so that we can learn by it. And God, even though Samson, Lord, probably wasn't what he ought to have been, thank you, Lord, that because of your grace, he did end up in the hall of faith. And Lord, you commented on his faith, Lord, because you're a gracious, merciful God. Now, Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord. God, help us to not lose focus and lose sight of what all this thing is all about, God. It's all about living for you. It's all about eternity, Lord. And help us not to be blinded by the devil. Now, Lord, I do pray that you bless this invitation. Lord, if there's a work that needs to be done in the hearts tonight, I pray that you'd be free to do so. Bless us now, we pray this evening in Jesus' name.